Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke in the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 10. Listen again for the word of God. Now the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing and tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Increase our faith, the disciples cry, and it's no wonder. By the 17th chapter in Luke, they've heard a lot of tough teaching. Take, for example, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, and those who weep. How can this be? Or the cross. Those who do not take up their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Ouch. And now in the verses just prior to this passage, Jesus has commanded them to forgive not once, but 70 times 7. I've got my math still. I think that's 490 times. Who could do all of this? Thus, it's no wonder that the disciples cry out, "Increase our faith." The cry comes less as a goal than as a cry of desperation. Increase our faith. Which of us has not prayed this prayer? Is there ever a day in our lives when we dare say we have faith enough to bear up under life itself, faith enough to go beyond mere living and deeply into discipleship, faith enough to believe in anything beyond ourselves, faith enough to believe in ourselves and our power to make a difference in this world? Just a little more faith and we'd be so much better. So we pray, "Increase our faith, Lord, and then we will forgive our neighbor as many times as we have needed to be forgiven. Increase our faith and we will be kinder and more understanding. If you will only increase our faith, we will bridge the gaps of race and class and culture to embrace one another as Jesus embraces us all. If you would increase our faith, we would be more tolerant of others' faults and shortcomings. Indeed, we may even be able to be honest about our own. Increase our faith, and we would be the kind of Christians we ought to be, disciplined in our devotion, regular in our worship, well-versed in your holy word. Increase our faith, and we would become more loving. Our family lives would be filled with patience and consideration. We might even look past our families and consider that part about loving our enemies. Increase our faith and we would have peace within ourselves in place of worry or ambition, peace that frees us to go beyond ourselves and help others, the sick, the friendless, the homeless. Increase our faith and we would have hope, the kind of hope that prevents us from fearing the future, that empowers us to be giving rather than grasping. What wonders we would accomplish if only we had just a little more faith." But Jesus had a surprise, for the disciples and for us. To that rather reasonable request, "Increase our faith," Jesus responds with something of a joke. "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, well, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now that puts us in a bind. Immediately we object, "Well, faith the size of a mustard seed? I've got that." But at the same time, a faith strong enough to change the landscape, Well, that's the kind of faith we'd all like to have. We think if we have faith that is at least as large as a mustard seed, that that's all right, but we want more faith. Faith large enough, strong enough, vital enough to make a difference. And how do we get that kind of faith? Should we plaster on the Frenches or the Gouldens or perhaps some gray Poupon? Get serious, says Jesus. And he goes on to tell another parable. And this message is perhaps the toughest one of all. Now, sometimes in his teachings, Jesus challenges the order of things. You know, the last will be first, the rich shall be poor, and so on and so forth. And I have to admit that I just love it when our Lord challenges our human notions of power and authority. But here Jesus seems to uphold the order of things. And to our 21st century sensibilities, his treatment of the dutiful slave and master assaults our ears more than just a little. But just as these references should never have been read forward to justify slavery of any kind, we need to exercise caution in reading our values backwards into Jesus' day. For better or worse, civilized people of the first century took slavery for granted. It was assumed that wealthy landowners would possess, as part of their riches, people to do their bidding. Notions of courtesy or consideration to a slave were dismissed as ludicrous, a sign of the patron's weakness, in fact. Jesus says to his listeners of that era, "Would you bend over backwards to reward your servant for merely meeting expectations?" Of course not. That's not the way it works. The master commands and the servant serves with humility, saying, "We've only done what we've ought to have done." No perks, no bonuses, just servants fulfilling expectations as they are expected to do. So, okay, Jesus, we really need to ask, what are you getting at here? Perhaps what Jesus is saying is that more faith isn't quite what we need. Perhaps we have faith enough to get us started, and if we only chose to rely on it, we discover what power is truly ours. Perhaps faith grows day in and day out, like so much else in our lives. Consider this. When a couple says, "I do," they affirm their love for one another. And the expression of love and promises made are beautiful indeed. Who doesn't love a wedding? Yet the strength of that love is not to be found in the beauty of the service, or the joy of the party, or even the bliss of the honeymoon. The strength of that love is proven day in, day out, as the reality of life together brings its joys, and with it also its challenges. Or in the matter of children, a newborn baby is this miraculous bundle of love, also a huge responsibility, and having a baby is a 9-month project, give or take. Yet becoming a parent in every sense of the word is a matter of on-the-job training. Get pretty good at infancy and boom, you've got a toddler on your hands. Figure out how to keep up with that version of your child, and then they morph into a preschooler and a grade schooler, and then comes adolescence. Parenting, you might call it, is an education without a graduation. Or consider that in that time in young adulthood, when one enters the world of work, that first real job feels like such a huge achievement. Yet finding that job and keeping it, let alone excelling in one's field, are worlds apart. And the latter only comes with time and experience. Life teaches us these simple yet profound lessons. Yet when we come to our lives of faith, it seems we want a different set of rules. We want more faith, and then we'll extend ourselves more. Yet we know that is in love and in family and in work. The more one extends oneself, the deeper the love, the stronger the family, the greater the personal accomplishment. Could it be that faith is like that? Jesus seems to say so. Faith increases as we extend ourselves, and especially as we extend ourselves without hope of reward. Let me say that again. Especially as we extend ourselves without hope of reward. No trophies for everybody here. When you have fed the homeless and the hungry, you are to say, "We servants have only done what we ought to have done." When you've forgiven that 70 times 7, and that's a single person, not over your lifetime, and loved your neighbor as yourself, we are to say, we've only done what we ought to have done. If you've taught Sunday school or hung with the youth, again, one says, we've only done what we ought to have done. If you've given of yourself and of your resources, we are to say, we've only done what we ought to have done. Who can bear such teaching? Unfortunately, Jesus says, us, that's who. As we stretch ourselves to fulfill God's expectations, not only will our faith grow, but we can come to welcome the yoke of discipleship that Jesus places upon us. Jesus sounds so unrelenting and merciless here, but what should we expect if we believe that Jesus comes into our lives to transform them into something appropriate for the kingdom of God? The famed Scott preacher George MacDonald explained that at the beginning, we are able to understand our duties and responsibilities better than we are able to love them. And he's talking about our spiritual responsibilities and duties as placed upon us by Jesus. And then he says, indeed, we may begin by resenting duties and responsibilities. We do them because, well, they're required of us. As we do them, though, something happens. The duties grow light and beautiful. We're enabled to love them in the doing. MacDonald goes on to say, then they cease to show themselves in the form of duties, and they appear as they truly are. Absolute truths, essential realities, and eternal delights. What has changed? Not the duties, not the responsibilities. They remain the same. We are changed, and we learn to name duties delights, and responsibilities our greatest joy. Think about it. Which newlywed rejoices in their spouse's more interesting habits? Yet which newly bereaved spouse won't recall the self-same traits as somehow having become endearing? Which young employee doesn't bristle under the boss and chafe at the daily grind? Yet ask a retiree to recall the good old days, and you'll hear tale after tale of past accomplishments. Life itself shapes us and molds us and deepens us. Life in faith transforms us from persons dragged to and fro by the busyness of living day to day into persons of discipline and character. That's why we're called disciples. We become persons who gladly attempt what sounds impossible with a deep determination that is exceeded only by our humility. Increase our faith, Lord, so the apostles said. So we say, it's a reasonable request. It's a good thing to ask, because Jesus cares for us. He takes our words with utmost seriousness. He points us to the duties and responsibilities of Christian discipleship and reassures us, it's good that you say increase our faith. But if you wish for faith to be increased, if you truly want a stronger spiritual life, don't just say increase our faith. First, learn to say, we've only done what we ought to have done. And with those words, faith is increased. To God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever. May all God's people say, Amen.